And she had to play for me a little snippet from the podcast of Focus on the Family she was listening to. Because there was a pastor named Phil Waldrop who was preaching. And he kind of started by the way of introduction by talking about his family and his grandmother. Now, his grandmother was a dear old saint in the Lord in her 90s. And she had started to confuse some things sometimes. Great big family. She had tons of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And sometimes the names got a little bit mixed up. Sometimes she would talk about an uncle or a brother as though he were still with us, even though he had passed on some time ago. So it was out of the blue one day that she called up her grandson Phil because she knew he was a preacher. And she said, "Phil, what's wrong with Obadiah?" Now, Phil started thinking about all the different uncles and great uncles and grandparents and all the different people he'd had, and they had names like Zedekiah and Ezekiel and Habakkuk even, and so he was trying to think of, well, there was a great uncle Obi. Maybe that was Obadiah, but he didn't know, but he didn't want to be embarrassed that he didn't know what was going on. So he said, "Well, I don't know, Grandma, what do you mean?" She goes, "What's wrong with Obadiah?" It's like, well, Grandma, is Obadiah sick? She said, "Sick? Well, he died a long time ago." Well, Grandma, maybe that's what's wrong with him. She said, "No, you don't understand. Aren't you a preacher? What's wrong with Obadiah?" He said, "Well, Grandma, you got to explain to me what's going on." And so he actually went to visit her, lived in the same town, and she brought out her Bible. Now, as she would tell anyone, Grandma's Bible she got during World War II when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president. Now, what that had to do with anything in the Bible is pointless, but she would tell everybody, "This is the Bible I got as a teenager during World War II when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president." And in her Bible, next to any scripture passage that she'd ever heard preached, she would put the date and the name of the preacher who preached that message on that text. And she showed him her Bible, and books like Romans had just hundreds of names just squeezed into the little margins everywhere of the sermons she'd heard on Romans 8 or Romans 12 and the dates, and just over the years ever since World War II when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president. And she showed him the book of Obadiah because she had been following one of these daily devotional guides, and that morning the devotional guide directed her to read some verses from Obadiah, and she said, "Phil, look what I found when I opened up my Bible." And she showed him the book of Obadiah, and there was not a single thing written next to any of the verses in Obadiah. She said, "What's wrong with Obadiah? How come I haven't read a sermon or heard a sermon about him since World War II when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president?" And he said, "Well, Grandma, I don't know." And he proceeded to leaf through some of the pages of her Bible, the Bible she got as a teenager during World War II when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president. And he noticed that not only was there nothing written in the book of Obadiah, but there is nothing written in the book of Nahum. And there weren't any little markings in Micah or Amos or a number of the books of the Old Testament. And he realized there were entire books of the Old Testament, this woman of faith who, for some 70 years since World War II, when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president, had never heard, even though she'd been in church at least twice, if not three or four times a week, her entire life since World War II, when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president, that she had never heard a teaching on some of these books. And so Pam and I laughed at the timing of this, that she just listened to this a couple weeks ago and sent me a link to the podcast, and I listened, we laughed about it later, that it was talking about the book of Obadiah. And here we find ourselves on Mother's Day in Obadiah. Now, I don't know that that grandmama or any other grandmama has ever heard a Mother's Day sermon preached out of Obadiah, but I'm going to attempt to do that this morning. And not just because I'm trying to find some cutesy way, but as I looked at the text and pondered the text and pondered Obadiah that we've been looking at, I thought, well, it just lends itself to the sermon which I have entitled, "How to Bring Joy to Your Mother or Father." And that capital F is indeed intentional. Because there is here in the message of Obadiah, how do we bring joy to God the Father? And believe me, it will bring joy to your earthly mother, father, siblings, extended family as well. Now, I am not dismissing the fact that Mother's Day is a difficult day for some. For some who've longed to be a mom but have never been. For some who've lost their mom, some very recently. And it's a very difficult day. And we recognize that. this morning. We don't want to dismiss that in any way. My mom has difficulty on Mother's Day because my oldest brother passed away several years ago, and she thinks of him on Mother's Day. And then this year, my mother-in-law has to deal with the fact that her only son passed away this last year, Pam's brother. And it's a Mother's Day for the first time without their sons. And so for a variety of reasons, I know that this can be a hard day for some whose relationship with mom was not or is not good. It's tense, it's difficult. Would you this morning with me look then at these verses and go, if that's your struggle, say, what does God want for me though? What am I responsible to do? What is my part in either a relationship that's broken now or a relationship that never can be restored because mom is gone, whatever that heartache might be. At the same time, I think it's good for us to celebrate moms. It's good for us to have a day, we should have more than one, where we recognize the incredible gift that godly moms are, and that many of us are celebrating today, the godly mom that the Lord has given to us graciously and mercifully. As Pam and I talked about this week, I said, sometimes I struggle with these. Mother's Day, Father's Day can be difficult days for some. She said, you know, it's interesting. Mother's Day is something that our culture celebrates. She said, if a godless pagan culture can recognize how important moms are, the church ought to. And so we do recognize the importance and the gift that moms are. And this morning, as we look at Obadiah, I want to see, for me, how can I bring joy to my mom? Because in Obadiah, we're seeing really it's the story of Jacob and Esau being played out. Now, for those of you who are visiting, we started Obadiah last week. And so we're going to do a very brief recap of the history. But essentially, the story is what happened to the descendants of Jacob and Esau. Those two brothers that couldn't be more different than they were. And that Jacob was supposed to get the blessing for God. Even though as twins, Esau technically came out first. He was older. Jacob was going to steal the blessing from him and did. And Jacob was a deceiver. And Esau was angry with him. And there's a long history of what happened between the two of them. In Obadiah, we look at their descendants. The Jewish people, the people of Judah. And the Edomites. And Edom is Esau. These are the descendants of Esau. Edom means the red one, and he was the hairy red guy who sold his birthright for a bowl of red stew, and so the red folks are just what they got called. So in there, the Edomites. I called my mom this morning, because knowing how busy my day was going to be and how busy theirs was going to be as they were going to church in Oklahoma, and I wished her happy Mother's Day, and I said, Mom, I'm preaching on Mother's Day out of Obadiah. And I thought she was going to say, what's wrong with you? Instead of what's wrong with Obadiah. I said, it's about Jacob and Esau. I said, did my brother Chris and I ever act like Jacob and Esau? She goes, when didn't you? She said, actually, there were some times you weren't like Jacob and Esau. You were more like Cain and Abel. And we just knew you're going to kill each other one day. But we haven't. We survived. And we're both pastors. Isn't that amazing? Obadiah tells us this story, and as we looked at the history, there's these events in 586 BC, one of the most significant events in the life of the children of Israel, the life of the Jewish people. Because after hundreds of years of God trying to draw them back and trying to bring them to repentance, they finally and utterly have rejected their God, ultimately and completely, have brought pagan idols, even child sacrifice, into the very temple that Solomon built and dedicated to the Lord. And God said, I've had enough. I'm going to take you out of the land for a season, for a few generations until you learn to seek me and follow me. And so we learned at 586 BC, God raises up the Babylonians. And this great superpower from the far east comes not through the desert, but up and around the Arabian desert, and comes down from the north to sweep into the land of Judah. And they are going to wipe out the land of Judah. We've seen that in 586, and we read in 2 Kings 25, they siege the city. They besiege it for 18 months. They starve it out. And it's a desperate and horrible time. And this is the third invasion that they've had. They've already taken tens of thousands of captives from the land. But in 586, they utterly and completely destroy the city of Jerusalem. They burn the temple of God. They break its gold instruments and tools and things dedicated to the Lord. And they take all of the booty, all of the bounty from the war and the people, and they take them back to Babylon. Well, as you can imagine, big map on the right kind of shows the Babylonians coming in, and on the left you'd see that there were routes, there were highways, there were paths that people tried to escape. There were refugees who tried to flee from the city of Jerusalem. Now, if the army is coming from the north, where do you go to flee from the army? You go south, because there's water to the west and there's desert to the right, to the east, and so you try to go south. And to go south means you have to take one of these trade routes, and you can see from the box on the left, to go south means you have to go right through the area, the territory of Edom. Those descendants of Esau, with whom you know you don't have a good relationship. For 1,000 years, we saw throughout Scripture, there's been tension here. Even since the people came out of Egypt, clear back in 1400 BC, there was tension. They wouldn't let them pass through the land of Edom. Now you might ask, well, why don't they just go around? Why don't they go a different way? And we saw last week, this is the territory you have to go through. It's not the kind of place you just choose some other way to go around or go over. You have to go on one of the small routes that go through this mountainous, rocky region. The King's Highway is the name of a trade route that has existed for 1,500 years at this point. This is the route through this treacherous, mountainous region, and it goes right through the land of Edom. Edom has set up tollways, collection booths, all along these highways. They tax and they put tariffs on whatever goods you have. They take your slaves. Sometimes they take your daughters, your sons. And there's little that people can do about it. So some of the surrounding nations have treaties, they have compacts with the land of Edom to have sort of a set exchange rate passing through there. But when you're a refugee, fleeing from war, and you're desperate, you have nowhere else to go. And so these Edomites, they live up in their city high in these rocks. They built a city clear back into the stone. They are a strong city. They're well defended. The scriptures we saw last week say things like, you who live up where the eagles are, who could bring you down to earth? You build on high through a narrow channel like this one that goes back over a mile to the city that we jokingly mentioned last week, discovered by archaeologist Henry Walton Jones, right? You recognize this movie scene from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. We could cue the John Williams music here. This isn't just a movie scene. There's an actual city back in the rocks, the city of the ancient Edomite peoples. This is one of the buildings that was there, carved literally into the rock. There's an entire civilization that exists thousands of feet up in this rocky area. And look at those buildings. How would you attack them? How would you go up against a city like that? There's no way. So they were secure, they were wealthy, they were strong. And there's thousands of refugees that are trying to flee a war in their own country with nothing except the clothes on their back. The story of Obadiah is the story of what happens in those days in 586 BC when Babylon came to destroy Jerusalem utterly. And the story of the refugees, those who tried to flee, the people of God, the children of Israel, who tried to leave Jerusalem and find themselves going into this territory. There's nowhere else to go. There's a narrow channel that goes back to that city. There's no way around them. There's no way over them. There's no way through them. And so the Edomites from here control things. We saw last week, we could say it's the story of Obadiah and the Babylonian exile. This morning, it's the story of Obadiah and how to bring joy to your mother or father. Now, how does this relate to Edom? Well, we're going to see, first of all, what did Edom do? Edom brought heartache. Edom brought heartache to God the Father. We read some of this last week, that he still saw Jacob and Esau should honor each other. Their descendants should still love each other. But Edom did not do that. Edom brought heartache to God. We're going to look specifically. What happened on that day? How did they bring heartache to God? I'm going to read for you the book of Obadiah. We read through the entire thing last week. It's 20-some verses. It's only one chapter. Then we started putting pieces together to see what happened. And we pick up in Obadiah, verse 10. Through the prophet Obadiah, writing to Edom, he says, God's judgment is upon them, verse 10, because of violence to your brother, Jacob. Your brother, Jacob. Notice he doesn't say, to this other country of Judah, but he's talking about this family relationship. You'll be covered with shame and you'll be cut off forever. And then specifically, there's going to be four things he names that they did violence to Jacob with. Verse 11. On that day, first of all, and in your Bible, in verse 11, you want to put a number one there? That's what I've got. But on that day, and then I put a one with a little circle on it. Here's the first thing they did. You stood aloof on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem. So what's the first thing they do? They stood aloof. Now, that's not language that I use typically. And, oh, he's rather aloof, isn't he? It's kind of King James-ish. What does it mean? They failed to help. They failed to help. On that day, when as brothers they could have helped, they didn't. They just stood back and watched it happen. Can I tell you, growing up, the number of times I saw my brother getting in trouble, I saw someone attempt, and I just stood back and watched it happen. And you know what? He did the same to me. And then after the fact, I go like, careful, you know? That's what brothers do sometimes. But grown adults, that's what an entire culture did to another. Seeing their brother in need, seeing how desperate they were, that they could have brought him up into their mountain fortress and protected them, they didn't. They failed to help. And Edom brought heartache to God because of it. In a moment, we're going to look at what would be the opposite of that. How would you bring joy to father, to mother through these things? But for now, we see what they did. They stood aloof. They failed to help. The second judgment is in verse 12. The second half of verse 11 and then verse 12. You too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Do not boast in the day of their distress. So we figure out from this verse, what did Edom do? They did gloat over their brother's misfortune. They did rejoice over the destruction of the sons of Judah. They did boast in the day of Judah's distress, in the day of Jacob's distress. Have you ever been there? Do you have siblings? Well, I'm not saying now as grown-ups, but can you remember back to when you were kids? And you're sitting there and you see them getting in trouble. And inside, I did this. You're kind of like a cheerleader. And here's what's going on. Punish him. Punish him. Punish him. You want to watch him get a whooping too for what he did to you, right? You want to watch him get corrected. You want to see that. You don't have to go very far. Just go to Walmart. You can see this happening, right? Kids messing around in the aisle. And one of them's like, they're not really crying, but they're acting like they are. And then as soon as mom turns in, they're like, yes, yes, yes. This is the kind of thing that was going on with Esau in this day. They were rejoicing over the destruction of Jacob's house. There was a smug, proud pleasure at Jacob's ruin. Oh, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that for a family member? Well, they're getting what they deserve. Can you imagine that for extended family, family in the church, neighbors? Well, you know, they're just getting what they deserve. You know, you live like that, that's going to happen. There's a smugness. There's a pride that can creep in when we see the misfortune of others because they're getting what they deserve. And we could probably fill out a list of those who we think ought to get what they deserve. We can watch the news and go, oh, yeah, they deserve it, and they deserve it, and they deserve it. That's what Esau did, and God condemns them for it. The next thing they did, going into verse 13. You write a little number three next to verse 13 here. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. Do not loot their wealth. Guess what Edom had done? After the Babylonians came and went, and when it was safe, they went into Jerusalem. They took whatever was left. They smugly gloated over what was left of the city, and they looted the wealth of Jerusalem. Whatever the Babylonian army couldn't carry off, they swept in and took. Can you imagine that? Stealing from the helpless? That's what they did, and God judged them for it. This is something God hates. He doesn't desire. Next thing they did. We'll go on to verse 14. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. Do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. I told you that they had like these tollways, toll booths. They actually were army encampments, fortresses along these trade routes, along the only paths that refugees could take. And wealthy travelers and visitors could pay a tax, could pay a fee and go on their way. But refugees, literally, they cut them down on the road. And yeah, it's the same kind of language we would use today. There's nothing special about the Hebrew here. They cut them down. Ones that were worthless to them, just got rid of them. Treated them like worthless objects. And the ones who they thought they could get something out of, they imprisoned them. They took them as their own captured prisoners of war, a war that they had nothing to do with, stopping refugees and imprisoning them along the road. And we can turn on the news today and look what's happening in Ukraine, the millions of refugees. And we rejoice when we see that the country of Poland, yes, Poland, the way that they're welcoming in refugees. I saw a news report about train stations in Poland, some of the first ones across the border. Families from all over the city are bringing extra baby strollers and cribs and items down to the train station and just leaving them there so that Ukrainian refugees who do make it into the border have something for their children, have some beginning essentials to start replacing what was lost. Amazing stories of compassion and grace. But here, Edom stands at the road to cut down those trying to escape. Oh, the news reports in our day, Mariupol, the city in Ukraine that was supposed to be a way for refugees to go, and we're horrified when we see, you know, even there, the army continues to bombard, continues to attack. These are things that God hates. These are things that bring him heartache. This is the story of Edom, the story of Jacob and Esau and what they did. And in these few verses, we see what Edom did. So as I ponder these, I go, what do we do with this? Okay, 2,500 years ago, this is history. This is stuff that happened. Am I just supposed to memorize the date and a few names and go, that's something that happened? What do I do with this? And so as I ponder, I thought, if these are things that brings God heartache, what are things that bring God joy? And as you look at them, I go, well, this isn't just something that brings God joy. This is something that would bring any parent joy, that would bring a mom joy. And so here we go. What should we do to bring joy to God the Father and also to our earthly family? Well, number one, we should help. I mean, the opposite of what Esau did, right? The opposite of standing aloof would be get in there and help. Get in, get your hands dirty, kneel down and serve. Well, serve who? Serve the ones in need. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You know that's instruction to the church? Do you know that would be an instruction to you and your brother and sister? Yes, even your sister who deserves what she's getting because of the life choices that she's made. I can tell you stories. I have one too. But God says, help. Get dirty. Get in there. Help. This would be a command that God would give. And here's a note I had written in my Bible from a former professor. Biblical love is not a feeling. It's a deep commitment to help each other and meet each other's needs. Well, that's a little tough. Love isn't what I feel like. Love is a commitment. And commitment within the church and commitment within the family would mean helping each other, meeting each other's needs, taking their burdens as my own, helping. If Esau had done that, oh, how God would have praised them. How God would have been delighted in what the Edomites did to help their brother Jacob. Could you, as a parent, can you imagine those times? My daughter's back from college, so I got my two kids sitting right there in the row. Oh, there were days. There were days when they did not get along. But you know what kind of joy it was when Catherine started learning to read and decided to read to her little brother the books that he wanted to read? And he would bring her a little book and she would read it to him. Yes, even if it was the printing machine and it was the 10,000th time they'd read it together. For us to sit there and watch Catherine reading books to her little brother, Danik. Now, I have a video of... No, I'm not going to shy down. I just wanted to see that reaction because we do have a video, but we're not showing it this morning. It's okay. It's right here on my laptop. Another time, perhaps. I wouldn't do that. But the joy as a parent to see when your kids help each other, just without even being told. One of them has to clean their room, but the other one wanted to play with them. Well, we've got to clean his room. And she just decides to go in there and help him. Oh, the joy that brings. You know what kind of joy that brings God? When within the church we see the one who needs help and we just go and we help them, even if we have to get a little bit dirty, get down on our knees a little bit. What else? Number two, defend. Defend one another. Edom didn't defend Jacob. They gloated over him. They laughed at him. They pointed at him. What if they had defended Jacob instead? What could that look like for us? Being proud of each other, taking pleasure in their success? Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know how consoling that is, don't you? When others have been excited when you're excited? When others have wept with you when all you can do is weep? It's just a reminder of what Scripture has called us to do. Oh, there stood Edom gloating, laughing, pointing, jeering at the day of their distress. God forbid that we ever do that in the church. God forbid that we talk with others and say, well, that's what they get. That's what they deserve. That's the kind of... I know love must be tough sometimes. Love also has to be disciplined and step in and help and care and defend. A third thing, be generous. Give. Give to the one who has need. It said Edom went in and they looted. They took. They stole from the helpless. So the opposite of that, I think, would be give generously. And I know in church you hear give, you think, well, how much is this going to cost? What about giving your time? What about giving your attention? When our kids were really little, one of the greatest gifts someone in the church ever gave to us, one of the older ladies in the Sunday school class said, I want to bless you guys. I know how important it is for you two to have time together. Your kids are little. Oh, you don't have any time to do anything else but take care of kids. You're working full time in the church. I'm going to give you the gift of childcare. I can't do it myself, but you find a babysitter, and I'm going to pay for one night a week for you two to go out on a date night. And whatever it is, you just tell me. And if you don't tell me that you've gone on a date and I owe them something, I'm going to be upset with you because you need to take the time. She gave of herself and said, you get the sitter, and you take a night out every week, and you go, and you get away, and you spend time just the two of you. What an amazing gift that was to us. What a blessing that was, especially to my wife, to have those hours away from being a full-time mom, have somebody else take care of the kids, put them to bed. We could just go out, enjoy each other, and come home. The kids are already asleep. How can you creatively serve someone else? By giving of your time, giving your attention, listening. These are things that God has called us to do. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. Oh, it's a hard verse. It's a hard passage. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how can you say the love of God abides in you? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Doing the exact opposite of what Edom did. When they saw their brother in great need and they stole from him, what about when we see needs in the church? Caring for each other, giving to each other. Oh, I know it gets complicated. I know it can be hard. I know it'd be one of the toughest things the church could do, figuring out how do we do that? How do we help? What's the best way? Well, we don't want to be somebody who just allows it to keep continuing. We don't. Start with 1 John 3, read it, meditate on it, pray over it. First, dwell on these things. Number four, what if we edified? What if we edified each other? What did Edom do? They cut down. Well, they cut him down. They laid him low, literally cut him down. What if instead we built up? What if we freed people? I hesitate to use the word liberate because it's been so misconstrued by an entire theological premise about liberation theology. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what if we do help people in bondage? What if we do help people in need? What if we help free them up from the things that have burdened them so much? Build them up, strengthen them. Romans 14, 19. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The exact opposite of Obadiah 14. You cut them down and imprisoned them in the day of their distress. What if instead you made peace and built up one another? What are you building? That's what an edifice is. It's something that was built to edify, to build up, to establish, to help, to strengthen. These are things that God has called us to do. And I just put a reminder at the bottom of this. Imagine being a parent to kids who took the above verse to heart all the days of their lives. Can you imagine that, parents, you who have young kids? That your kids constantly were trying to make peace with one another and build up one another. Yeah, my brother and I missed so many opportunities. You'll notice when I just, my wife pointed this out to me years ago, when I say my brother, I'm talking about my brother Chris, who's just a year old. I had other brothers too. But when I say my brother, I mean, we were 12 months apart. We were each other's world. Most of the time, Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau fighting. And we missed that all the way up into our 20s. When I realized he's really not the knucklehead I thought he was. I really wasn't the crybaby he thought I was. Oh, I was when I was younger. Oh, we were so immature. And then finding for these last 30-some years a brother who's such a good friend that we can edify each other, build each other up, the things that make for peace, help each other, laugh about stories with our kids who are about the same ages. Can you imagine moms, your kids doing this? Well, let's turn it around. Can you imagine being that sibling, even as an adult? Maybe you don't have a mom anymore. Maybe you never did. Maybe you don't have siblings. Maybe you're alone. But you're in a body now. And God has put you with brothers and sisters here. These can be your brothers and sisters. Can you be the one who makes peace between others, who builds up, who builds this kind of love in the church? These are things that makes God the Father happy. As a parent, I'd say, boy, these are all things that make a parent happy. I'm glad my kids have kind of grown out of the stage we're going to see in this video. No, still not. Still not. Okay. Still got him, though. God got to keep him awake at a late night. The joy that it is when they help each other, when they care for each other, when they laugh with each other, when they sing together. Some of you parents are going, I wouldn't know that joy. I've never seen it. Be that to others. Bless your mom, your heavenly Father, in that way. How do we do this? How do we bring joy? Can you just pause for a moment and say, whom can we help? Yeah, I had to work hard at the who and the whoms, trying to get the right ones there, I know. And for those of you who are OCD, see that two sticking off the side? I thought, what would really get them worse? If all the W's weren't lined up, or if the margin wasn't lined up? So I hope I lined up, because I had to have those W's lined up. So I know the margins have had. I thought I shrink, but I had to get those W's in order. So whom can you help? Who can you help? Is it a sibling? Even a messed up one? Is it somebody in the family? Is it somebody in the family of the Lord? Who can you help? Who needs to be defended? Who needs to be cheered for? Who needs to be encouraged? Some of you work with a lot of kids at schools or in other organizations. Some of you work with other people who just need to be cheered on. They need to be encouraged. They need somebody to defend them. They're always on the wrong side of conflict. They're always being put down. Can we build up instead of cut down? To whom can you give generously? And again, some of you go, oh, I need money, or I don't have money to give. Oh, the gift of your time, the gift of your attention, the gift of you listening are also amazing treasures and gifts. Whom can you edify? Whom can you build up, free up, lift up? Can you come up with a name or two? Do you know? Can you think and go, oh, there was an opportunity this week where I could have built up. I could have helped. I just was so worn out. Lord, give me strength next time to build someone else up. You start with family.
That seems to be the biblical model. You start with your own family. You do this to your own brothers, sisters, parents, children, grandchildren first. And then you focus on the family of God. These instructions in 1 John 3, written to the church about the church. Instructions in Romans were written to the church about the church. The instructions in Galatians were written to the church about the church. Things start in the church. And I said, well, what about the world? They have needs. Yeah, but you know what the world really needs? They need to see that our God is real. They need to know that our God is powerful, that our God really does break down walls and barriers, and that our God can unify and bring together. And Christ himself said, you know how the world will know that I'm real? You know how the world will know that I'm truly the Son of God? You know how the world will know the Father loves them? If you love each other. If you, my disciples, will do these things for each other, you will show the world a God that they are desperately seeking. So start with family. Move to the family of God. Show the world that we love them. I'm not excluding your neighbors and lost people around you too. You do that as well. But let's not miss these core people also. I'll leave you with this. People love people that love people. I know it's a Dr. Phil kind of a thing. You know, hurt people, that one's true. But so is this. People love people that love people. You know that. I can think back some godly, gracious, wonderful people growing up that I knew that everybody in the church loved them. Everybody in the church just thought the name of Miss So-and-so, Miss Joe Beebe. Oh, wouldn't that be one my kids know? Just a sweet, saintly woman. Never had children of her own. Every child in that church was her child. Teaching Sunday school into her 70s, she loved people. And you know what? Everybody at that church loved Joe Beebe too. Because people love people that love people. Esau, Edom, oh, he brought heartache. He brought great despair to everyone and everything around him, especially to God the Father. Let's turn these things around. Let's bring joy to our family, maybe to your mom, maybe even today, but definitely to God the Father. Let's be people that love each other. I close in prayer. Father, thank you for moms. Thank you for the gift of life. Lord, I pray that those in our congregation today who are struggling today, when this is a burden, God, that you would care for them, that you would bear their burdens, and maybe do that through us. Help us to encourage, to edify, to build up. Encourage and edify those who need it this morning, Lord, we pray. And God, for those rejoicing in their moms and calling them or sending them a card today or being with them, Lord, help us to honor them by living out these things you've shown us, by loving our own siblings, by loving brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us names of people this week. Give us thoughts of those who need us, those perhaps you have been trying to send us to, like Jonah, and we've run away. We've been too tired or too worn out or just can't have another conversation. God, give us the strength to serve, to love this week. And we would honor you, honor our own moms in doing so. Lord, we pray for these things with the gift of your Holy Spirit through your grace. Amen. The worship team is going to come.